I'm excited for the opportunity to preach. I'm excited to be here. This from our first day here. This church and these people have been nothing but a blessing to us. And so I'm excited, and I pray that this message is a blessing to you and to your family. That's what my heart is, that it would be a blessing. And so thankful that Pastor saw fit to give me the opportunity to preach tonight. I don't intend to be long. And I don't intend for this to be a long message. And when I look at my notes, it's not long. I'm very well aware that I would not be the first preacher to get up and say, I'm going to be short, and then to preach a very long message. And so I apologize in advance if that happens. It's possible. I was thinking of the message that Brother Carl preached, and thank you again for that. It's such a timely message. And if you weren't here or you were serving elsewhere, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it. He preached about bearing your cross and denying yourself. And because I'm dumb, I guess, I didn't understand the connection between what the Lord was putting together. And even this morning, to the teens, I preached in Sunday school about how that certain situations and circumstances will reveal what's in our heart, whether our responses reveal our self-centered heart, or whether our responses reveal our Christ-centered heart. And so that's what we talked about. And then when Pastor first asked me to preach tonight, I had been praying about what to preach. And to be honest, I wanted to preach Jonah chapter 1. And I had already even had the message completely finished, and I was talking to my wife just Wednesday night and said, I just really feel led to preach Genesis chapter 32. And so that's where we are. And the title of, it's funny actually, because the title of the message is A Portrait of a Selfish Man. Portrait of a Selfish Man. So if you would, go ahead and stand with me as you find your place there. Genesis chapter 32, and we will begin verse 24. Genesis 32, verse 24. The Bible says this, and when Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? There's a lot of significance there, and we don't have time to cover everything that's here. We'd be here for hours. But he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And look at the name that Jacob gives that place. It's telling. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He limped upon his thigh. We'll stop there. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I ask that you would help. I need your help today to preach, Lord, and to communicate the message I believe you've given us. Lord, I believe you've given us a message, and I believe that you have something that you want your people to get from this passage. And so, Lord, I ask for your help, that you'd help me to communicate clearly what it is that you have for us. Lord, that we would, every one of us, myself included, would hear from you, and that we would respond rightly, Lord. And again, we'll thank you for everything you've done already today. It's been a full day, and you've worked. But Lord, I know that you have more work to do, and so we pray that you would work, that we would respond, and Lord, we'll give you the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. It takes a pretty proud person. I believe it takes a pretty proud person to like looking in the mirror. And I understand that unless you want to wake up and leave your house and encounter people looking like you just woke up, then it's necessary. You have to look in the mirror. You have to wake up and see yourself in the mirror. You've got to look in the mirror to make yourself presentable. And I also understand that for some of us, myself included, there's no amount of looking in the mirror is going to improve what we see. But you do it anyway. You wake up and you look in the mirror because you want to be presentable. And looking in that mirror, in the mirror in the morning, what does it show you? What does it reveal to you? Mirrors, they show us not what we think we look like. They're not kind that way. They don't show us what we wish we looked like. Mirrors don't lie. They reveal to us what we actually look like. They show us what we actually look like. You see yourself. And seeing yourself, it allows you to do something about it. You see yourself in the mirror. You know the changes you need to make yourself presentable or try to. And then you go out the door. Mirrors reveal what we look like. And for some of us, or some of you, it reveals your morning hair and the hair you got to fix. Not all of us, but for some of us. For some ladies, you see yourself in the mirror and realize that you want to go put on makeup, and so you do that. Looking in the mirror, it reveals yourself. And to make yourself look presentable, it's necessary. What does that have to do with us this evening? And the passage here in Genesis 32, there's not a mirror mentioned anywhere in the text. And so what does it have to do? Can I be honest about my study time in this passage and the life of Jacob and who Jacob reveals himself to be and what situations reveal Jacob to be in his life? When I look at this passage and the passages about Jacob's life, what I see is a mirror. And in Jacob's failings, and in his selfishness and self-centeredness, I see myself and my own selfishness and self-centeredness. And in his scheming and plotting to get what he wants, I see my choices and my decisions to move myself forward. And I can't. I can't be the only one here who sees some Jacob similarities in his life, some selfishness that the Lord would want to root out. And the spots that Jacob lands himself in, they're not by accident or by coincidence, but his choices move him there, and the sovereign hand of God move him there to face the consequences. And even from the very beginning, looking at Jacob's story and the choices he makes, it becomes obvious, very clear, and very soon that Jacob, though he's the main character in these chapters, from Genesis 25 on to 32, 33, though he's the main character, he is not at all the hero of the story. The story's about his life, but he reveals himself to be the villain. Jacob is the villain in his own life. He makes decisions that bring him ruin and bring misfortune to his family and strife. And so from the very beginning, Jacob makes mistake after mistake. But looking at that, I see myself and my tendencies. The story is about Jacob, but he's not the hero. And Jacob eventually will cover his life and what happens. And again, I promise to be quick or try to, but Jacob finally gets to the point where we just read, he gets to the point where he's become a man so bent on getting the blessing for himself and so bent on getting his own good that he gets to the place where he's all alone. There's no family with him. There's no friends to be seen. But Jacob gets to the point where God would literally have to appear to him and literally break him to bring him into submission. That's where Jacob finds himself. And so our question today then is how or why? Why does God have to wrestle with him, to break him? Why does Jacob get to that point, and how did he get there? You look at the life of this man, Jacob, and what you see is from the very beginning, he's a man, a self-centered, self-sufficient man from the very beginnings of his life, when he and his brother were in his mother's womb, and the Bible says that they struggled together, one with another. And she asked, Lord, what's going on here? And the Lord revealed there are two nations in your womb, and they're going to grow and become men and then become nations. And God says about Jacob and about Esau that these men, there's going to be some tension, some conflict, some strife. And so Jacob was born, and from the very beginning, born with his hand around his brother's heel, grabbing it, pulling it. And so they named him, right? Jacob. Well, what does Jacob mean? It means this heel grabber. Heel grabber, to grab his heel. It means supplanter, one who seizes, one who circumvents, who usurps. Well, what's all that? Who seizes, one who takes, one who circumvents, one, and listen to this, one who goes around to get what he wants. one who usurps through scheme or strength to take the position of another. Jacob, and true to his name, he lives a life of taking and scheming and plotting and a life of greed and usurping and circumventing. And what's incredible, what's so incredible is when you read his life and you look at Genesis 25, God reveals from the very beginning, God reveals to his mother, and presumably it's not a secret, but God reveals, look, I'm going to elevate the younger Jacob. I'm going to elevate him over his brother. And so Jacob, from the very beginning, God says, I'm going to bless Jacob. Jacob's who's going to get the blessing. Jacob is the one who will be blessed. I'm going to elevate him over Esau. From the very beginning, God's promised this. But also, from the very beginning, Jacob swindles and steals and takes and schemes and plots all to get the blessing that God wants to give him anyway. He swindles his brother out of the birthright of the firstborn over a pot of stew, his mother, and he trick his father into blessing him over his brother. They lie and take, which that decision and that scheme leads to more strife in his family. Is now his brother wants to kill him, and he's after him for the betrayal. And so Jacob and his mom hatch another plan, and he steals away in the middle of the night, not knowing that as he runs away, that this is the last time he'll see his mother alive, not knowing how long he'll be away from his family, but his schemes have brought him this far, and so he steals away into the middle of the night and goes to stay with distant relatives, and there he meets his match, or matches. He meets the woman that he wants to marry. He meets Rachel, and he meets her father, who is his match in scheming and plotting, a man named Laban. And Laban, he meets his match because he's tricked there into marrying the sister that he didn't want to marry. But rather than taking the dose of his own medicine that he's received, Jacob works more, and eventually he marries the other sister. And so now, as the situation worsens, Jacob has began a dysfunctional family. He has two wives, and there's strife there, a very dysfunctional family, and the story goes on. When all is said and done there, Jacob now has two wives and two maidservants, so two concubines, so four wives together, a lot of children, and none of them get along. There's strife and arguing and discontentment and all kinds of bitterness, and he gets back at his father-in-law. By taking through scheme and through plot the healthiest of livestock. And so when you get to the point in chapter 31 where Jacob is going to leave, he's there with his father-in-law, with his brothers-in-law, and with his huge and very dysfunctional family. He's there, and the Bible says that his father-in-law is against him. He doesn't look at him the same way, and his brothers-in-laws are against him. They see that he's stolen from their father and stole of the inheritance that would have been theirs. And so Jacob really has no friends and only enemies, no family, but enemies. And so again, at the point where Jacob has reached a place where his decisions have brought everyone against him, and his choices, his self-centered choices, they've brought him enemies and alienated his family. And he's at that place that God speaks to him. And with a very simple instruction, God says to him, go back home. And so, again, Jacob steals away in the middle of the night. He gathers his family, his wives, and his very dysfunctional family, gets them all together. And in the middle of the night, they sneak away, trying to escape Laban and escape his family. And there's that whole narrative where Laban gives chase, and they finally catch up. And eventually, he's permitted to leave, and so they go. They go back home, and there Jacob sees a vision. The Bible says, and we won't get into it, but the Bible says Jacob sees a vision of angels there, and he continues on home. And he sends, right, because he's going to his brother, who last he heard wanted to kill him, wanted to take his life for taking the blessing. And as he's going to his brother, Jacob, ever the schemer, he sends messengers ahead, and he says, go and tell my brother that I'm coming. We don't want to catch him by surprise. Tell him I'm coming, and tell him I'm bringing gifts, and I'm bringing livestock for him and sheep for him, and all of this treasure I'm going to give to him. And he says this, that maybe he'll decide to save my life. Jacob the schemer, always the schemer. And on the way home, he sends the messengers. The messengers reach Esau, and they come back with a message for Jacob. And this is the message they give him. Your brother knows he's coming, knows you're coming. He's coming to meet you with 400 men. And this scares Jacob. True to his character, Jacob, greatly afraid and distressed. And look at what he does. Jacob does this. He splits his family. He splits them into two groups. And this is his thinking. If Esau comes in anger and wrath and smites, is what he says. If he strikes, if he attacks one group, maybe the other group will get away. It's the place that Jacob's in. He knows that Esau's coming, and his scheming and manipulating have got him to this point. And so Jacob hatches the scheme to help at least part of his family get away. He finally, maybe half of us will survive. And then after his scheming, Jacob prays to the Lord. But unless you think that, oh, this prayer is some kind of repentance or Jacob prays to the Lord and he has a change of heart. No, that's not what happens here. Even in Jacob's prayer, you read it. We won't read it today. But even in Jacob's prayer, he's seeking to manipulate God. Jacob, the manipulator, is manipulating his friends, his family, and everyone's alienated him. He's all alone and it's brought him nothing but ruin, but he cannot stop scheming. And so he tries to manipulate God. He sends all that were with him ahead of him. He sends gifts to placate his brother. And the Bible says that night falls. He takes his family he sends them over the river. Now get this. He sends his family over the river ahead of him. Who's beyond the river? Esau. Jacob is the last one of his family, of his servants, and all of his stuff. He's the last one to cross the river. And the Bible says that there, all alone, and in the dark, at the end of his plots and at the end of his schemes, nowhere else to go, nothing else to do, Jacob there God meets him. Look in verse 24. It's there. And all of a sudden that Jacob was left alone, the Bible says, there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. And we don't really understand there. And there, man, there's so much here, but we won't cover it all. We can't cover it all. But seemingly out of nowhere, a man appears and picks a fight with Jacob. And the Bible says that they begin wrestling and they begin fighting. And it's later revealed that this is not just an ordinary man, but it's God. And that's evidenced by Jacob himself naming the place, Peniel. I've met and seen the face of God. He knows that this is not a normal account. This is not a normal occurrence. This is a fight, but not just between a normal person. He knows that this is him meeting with God. And so God intervenes in Jacob's life and begins a fight. He picks a fight. This mysterious man appears out of nowhere with no rhyme or reason. They begin to fight. And the Bible says this, because there's a lot of detail here, but specifically, the Bible says this, that as they wrestled, when he saw that he would not prevail against him. And so we've established that Jacob's meeting with God. He says that when the man saw that he wouldn't prevail against Jacob, and we've got to stop and understand what's going on there, because at this point in his life, Jacob's around 70 years old. He's lived a long life of scheming and plotting and hurting and alienating, all out of self-centeredness, all to get what he thought he wanted, actually all to get what God was going to give him, but he saw fit to take it himself. And so Jacob is around 70. And so can we all agree that if Jacob is wrestling with God, that it is not within reason that a 70-year-old could wrestle God Almighty and win? So that's not what's happening here. But that word prevail, it's very similar to a word that's mentioned earlier, and the word is wrestle. What he's saying there, what's happening here is that the man who Jacob wrestled, he saw that he would prevail not, that Jacob was not going to quit. He saw that Jacob would not give up, that Jacob would not stop, that Jacob would not, and the word is this, submit. As Jacob was all alone and God appeared to him and began to wrestle with him, God saw that Jacob was not going to submit. Jacob wouldn't have quit. He wouldn't have quit. His life would be on the line and Jacob would not quit. And so the Bible says this. He would not quit. He wouldn't submit. He would struggle until his last breath. But the Bible says this, that the man reached out and touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. His thigh was put out of joint. And then there's that conversation between them. And the man says, let me go. The day breaketh. We've wrestled all night. You've not quit. You've not submitted. You're not going to quit. And he says, let me go. The sun's coming up. The day's breaking. And Jacob says this, I won't let you go until you bless me. And there it is. The thing that Jacob's been after his entire life. He at that point, I believe he realizes that he's wrestling with God. And Jacob, after what he's been after his whole life, he says it outright, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. until you bless me. That this is what he's schemed over and plotted over his entire life. Jacob has been after this. Well, what is it? He's been after this blessed life, this blessing. Jacob wants to be blessed. And that's not in itself a bad desire. Jacob wants to be blessed, but where Jacob erred is in taking it himself and thinking that he has to scheme itself. He had to scrape himself. He would not trust God to give it to him. He had to take it himself with his own hands. He had to scheme. He had to plot. He had to plan in secret. And in doing so, he got to the point where he wouldn't submit. He wouldn't let God. He had to do it himself. And so as they wrestled, Jacob says, I won't let you go until you give me the blessing. Look in verse 27. He said unto him, so the man who's revealed to be God, he said unto him, what is thy name? What's your name? As they're wrestling, and Jacob, at the very end, he's talking to God, and God says, what's your name, Jacob? And we can all agree that God knows his name. God knows his name. And so the question is more for Jacob than it is for God. What's your name? And Jacob says, it's Jacob. It's remember what it means. It's heel grabber. It's supplanter. It's usurper. That's who I am. It's what I've done. I've lived my life trying to take and trying to get and trying to seize. And I've gone around my parents and I've alienated myself from them. I've gone around my brother and snuck and planned and schemed and stolen. And now he hates me and I'm all alone. That's what Jacob's admitting here. That's my name. It's who I am. I'm a usurper. I'm a heel grabber. And then God says to him, your name, it won't be called Jacob anymore. No more Jacob, but Israel. He renames him. And I know that a lot of people, a lot of preachers, a lot of commentaries maybe even read this passage and they say that this is Jacob wrestling all night with God, wrestling, and then God finally granting him after Jacob persisting through the night, God finally granting him something, and God saying, look, your name's Israel now, but look at what Israel means. It made up of two words. The first one would be again, very similar to wrestle, to struggle, and then with God. And so this man that Jacob has spent all night wrestling with and not quitting, not submitting, this man names him, wrestles with God. And then look at what he says to him. He says, no more Jacob, your name shall be called Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with man and hast prevailed. That word power. Again, another wrestling word. You've wrestled all night. You've wrestled your whole life. You've struggled, is what he's saying. You've struggled your whole life. You've struggled with man, with your brothers, with your family. You've struggled with God and what God wants for your life and that God wants to bless you, but you've had to take it yourself. You've struggled and wrestled, and this is what you've gotten to. And he says, hey, you've prevailed. Now, we've just went through Jacob's whole life. And so I ask you, looking at his life and where he is and what he's done, is that the life of someone who's prevailed, who's won, who's been victorious, who's living the blessed life? God is saying to Jacob in those few words after that very short wrestling match, it's lasted all night, but the real struggle has been Jacob's whole life. And God says to him, look, Jacob, you've got what you wanted. You prevailed. You've got it. You've got what you wanted. You've schemed and you've got it. And you've plotted and you've got it. And what has it gotten you? Your hands are empty. After working your whole life and taking, after only thinking of yourself and ruining lives, Jacob, you've got it. You've prevailed. And then Jacob says to him, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. So look, Jacob says to him, who are you? And God says to Jacob, you already know. You know, you get it, you understand, you know. God blessed him, and Jacob's left there alone, but he's changed. He makes mistakes still, but understand this. Jacob, after living a life of struggling and plotting and scheming and doing everything in his power to get what he was after, Jacob, there alone, family sent ahead of him, maybe to die, Jacob alone, at the very bottom of his selfishness and his self-centeredness, he meets with God. No, God comes down to meet with Jacob, to wake him up, to say, look, Jacob, you've lived your life scheming and scratching and scraping to get what you wanted, and you've gotten it, but what has it gotten you? You're all alone. You've got nothing. You've struggled. You've finally done it. You've reached here, and you're nothing to gain for it. And then he renames him. You won't be Jacob anymore. You'll be Israel. And that name and that limp stay with Jacob for the rest of his days. He's there. He's Israel. And it's a reminder to him. Can I tell you, this text and the life of Jacob, this mirror that shows us our selfish tendencies and our ability to to see what we want over the relationship with our family and with those close to us. This mirror, this text, it doesn't just show us as we are now. This mirror and Jacob's life, it shows us the end of the road, and it shows us what's ahead of us if we continue, if we persist in making self-centered decisions and self-centered choices and selfish with selfish motives. It shows us what's to wait for us beyond that, and it's a spot in the dark and alone. But thankfully, thank goodness, and through God's grace, God saw fit to intervene and to wake him up. And though our selfishness will lead us to a place where we would wrestle with God, thankfully, God, and for Jacob, thankfully, God is willing, both willing and able, to break us so that we would submit. See, the thing about submission is it's got to be voluntary. Jacob, he wrestled all night, and God saw, look, Jacob, he's not going to quit. He wouldn't submit for his whole life. Jacob wouldn't submit. He wouldn't submit to what his parents wanted, and so he took it himself. He wouldn't submit to what Laban wanted, and so he continued in his own plots and schemes. And finally, Jacob got to the place where he was all alone, no one else there but God, and he wouldn't submit. And so my fear for myself is that I could get to the place in my selfishness and self-centeredness, that I could get to the place where God would have no other choice but to bring me into submission by breaking me. I'm thankful that we have a God that cares more about our spiritual health than our physical health, and cares more about our likeness to him than what we want or what we desire. But let's look at this mirror and see it for what it is, see ourselves for who we are, and understand that in our selfish desires and in our quest to get what we want, it's very possible that we could get to the place where we're not just wrestling with family, not just wrestling with friends or with those who want the best for us. We could get to the place where we're wrestling with God, and that God could say to us, you're not going to submit, and God could reach out and touch us and break us like Jacob. Because God is willing to do that, and God cares more about our holiness than our health, and God cares more about who we are and Jesus than our wealth or what we could get for ourselves. God wanted to bless Jacob, and Jacob's desire to be blessed, not a bad decision, not a bad desire, but his selfishness led him to a place where he was all alone. And so this mirror, it could reveal a teenager whose only desire in your heart is to be married. You want to be married. It's not a wrong desire, not a bad desire. In fact, God could very well want you to be married. That's what God could want for you, to grow and to be married and to have a family, to have a home. But your desire for that, it could be overshadowed by your selfishness, by your self-centeredness, and you could, like Jacob, say, you know what? I want this, and so I'll take it. And you could scheme, and you could plot, and you could sneak, and delete, and hide to be in that relationship. But get this: though no one else would know, God knows and is watching and is there. This text, this mirror, it could reveal a father who wants for his family, a family that's in order and that follows God. And so this father takes it upon himself to not follow the admonition of God's word, but to rule with an iron fist his family. And though the desire for a family to listen and to obey, and for children who listen and to obey, and for a wife to submit, though that's not maybe a bad desire, And not a wrong desire, but you could, in your self-centeredness, you could rule your family and your home with an iron fist. And what you will do when you veer from God's direction and instead follow your own self-centered desires and self-centered actions, what you could do is alienate your family from you. This mirror, it could reveal a wife who desires for a family to be together and to be on one accord. It could reveal a wife, but who goes about it manipulating and microaggressions and who sneaks and who manipulates and pulls her family and thinking that no, but by controlling my family will stay together, and that's not a wrong desire for your to want a family to stay together, but to manipulate and to scheme and to plot, it will alienate and leave you alone. A worker who instead of working and having a godly work ethic, who decides to cut corners and to climb over those who are working beside him, a worker who for ambition to reach the top or to reach the best, a worker who hurts those around him and their career, it's not a bad desire to want to get a promotion. It's not a bad desire to want to be promoted, to be acknowledged. But a self-centered approach to that, scheming and plotting, sneaking around, cutting corners. That's what Jacob did. And Jacob, he got to the point where he realized, I'm wrestling with God. So the question, are you scheming, sneaking? Are you manipulating? Are you in your mind, because that's the only place, but are you in your mind flying under the radar and plotting? And no one knows, no one sees, but God does. And God knows, and God sees. We're not going to fool God, though we would fool everyone else. Though Jacob fooled his father, his father-in-law, and got what he wanted, God wasn't fooled. Well, I'll end with this. My son Hudson, you've met him. He's 4. He's right there, back there, knocked out, sleeping. Yeah, Hudson. he likes Oreos like any good 4-year-old should, right? And he gets that from his father because I love Oreos. But the other day, his mom was telling me that Hudson went to the cabinet and got some Oreos. He says, "Mom, I want some Oreos." And so she gave him the Oreo. And he says, "No, Mom, I need some milk," right? Because Oreos and milk. And so she gave him milk. But this is what Hudson asked for. He says, "Mom, I need a fork." You laugh, right? But listen, the best way to eat an Oreo, double stuffed, is to take the fork, right? Take the fork, you stab it through the cream, and then you dunk it like a good Baptist, fully submerged. You dunk it. And so Hudson asked for a fork, and this is what Hudson said. He says, "No, I need a fork to eat it because that's what Dad does." And in studying for this message, right, she told me that story, and it's almost like everything stopped, and I realized that not only does God see, right, and not only does God know, and though I could live my life scheming and plotting and maybe even getting what I want, I could do that, but God would see, and you know who else sees? The people coming behind me. So Hudson sees. He sees how I live my life. And so, sadly, for Jacob's story, he had an encounter with God. You know the story of Genesis. Jacob met with God, and then the story goes on. But what happens? Jacob's family, the people coming behind him and around him, those people, their lives are a mess. You read about the very next chapter about how that we're not going to go into it, but you read the very next chapter about Jacob's daughter and everything that happens there, and then the following chapters about the brothers and the strife there in the family, and that stuff, that didn't just spring up overnight, but what happened is Jacob, in his selfishness, he sowed the seeds, and they were rooted, and they grew up in the future, and his family suffered, not just Jacob, but his family suffered. And I got to imagine that there, a couple chapters earlier, when Jacob hatched the scheme, steal the birthright of the firstborn. Jacob had no idea how far those consequences would go. He had no idea. And so, How did Jacob get to the place where God would have to break him to bring him into submission? How does a husband get to the place where God would have to break him to bring him into submission? And how does a wife and a mother get to the place where God would have to break them to bring them into submission? And how does a teenager? How do you get to the place where God would have to reach into your life and break you to bring you into submission, to stop your scheming? And how do we get there? By making self-centered decisions and living a self-centered life. That's how you get there. Would you pray with me?